Good morning. Is it not a beautiful morning out there this morning? Let me get some glasses so I can see what I'm reading. If you're sitting on the inside of the pews, would you please take the friendship register and pass it down and fill it out so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And before we get started, there are a couple announcements I'd like to pay attention to. One is Wednesday night Bible study. Don't forget that. And then Lord's Supper is going to be celebrated today, as you can see from the communion table here. And what's going to happen that is the elders will come up and get the elements and come down the outside of the pews and then come around and come down the center. And if you could shift to one side or the other so that we can get to you when we pass out the elements. Also, session is coming up next week, so don't forget that, session members. And then there's going to be a flyer put up on the bulletin board downstairs. There's going to be a training session here on April the 23rd down in the fellowship hall. And the state has asked that people be trained as poll observers for the upcoming election. And we agreed as a session to let them meet in our fellowship hall on April the 23rd from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. to do training. And this flyer will be put up on the bulletin board. If you'd like more information about it, see Tom Bain. Would you hold your hand up, Tom? He and his wife are contact persons for this area for that. So if you want more information, see Tom. Okay? And don't forget the birthdays coming up for this month. We got George Cooper, Lucy Bostwick, Keith Carter, and Leanne Adams. Okay, so if you see any of those, just welcome and say happy birthday. Is there any other announcements?
I have two announcements. One, this Saturday, the 9th, is the Veterans Restoration Quarter. So if anyone's interested in helping to prepare, please meet at the VRQ, which is in Swannanoa, at 3:30. If you want to serve, that's at 5:30. You need to know where it is. If you're under the age of probably 60, you can go online, put in Veterans Restoration Quarters, and you'll find the address. Those of you that don't have a computer or older don't want to use a computer, just see me afterwards. Okay? Second announcement, choir members, no matter what is said, if we send out a one call, we will be meeting this Wednesday at 7:30. Okay? So choir members, 7:30. Thank you.
Any other announcements? If not, take your bulletin and let's do the unison reading. It's printed inside together. And it reads,
thank you.
right, if you would continue worship by standing and singing the call to worship, which is a new one this month. We start because it is Easter coming. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Sing it with your gusto. Okay? He's risen. He's risen.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you just blessing your name and praising you and acknowledging that you have risen, Lord, and we thank you for that. Lord, we ask that your presence be here with us, guide us, direct us, forgive us for our sins, Lord, and be with those who couldn't be here for whatever reason. And we ask, be with the shut-ins especially, Lord. So many of our congregation are having to stay home and no longer can attend service. And we just ask, Lord, that your presence be with them, guide them, direct them, and help us to acknowledge and help them, Lord, that we can reach out and let them know that they're still a vital part of our church. In your name we pray. Amen.
If you would now continue by turning to number 301. Today we seem to have a lot of songs that have very high notes, and I am an alto. So if any of you are sopranos, please sing very loud. Okay.
Thank you.
Please be seated. And if you would, take your bulletin, let's turn to the inside cover. And as you know, we're going through the larger catechism now, and we're going to start with question 168. And I'll read the question, you do the answer that's printed in bold. What is the Lord's Supper?
The Lord's Supper is the sacrament of the New Testament, wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, his death is shown forth, and they that worthily communicate feed upon his body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, have their union and communion with him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God, and their mutual love and fellowship each with one another as members of the same mystical body.
And as we come to the area of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Luke 6:38. And it reads, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measures, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thus depart. No tongue can bid me thus depart. When Satan tempts me in despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. My God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and my grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Stand for the line. Thank you. Stand for the doxology.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with these tithes, gifts, and offerings, and we just ask that you bless each gift and each giver, Lord, and help us to understand that everything comes from you, Lord, and we're giving a portion of it back to you at this time. We ask that you bless these and help us as a church, Lord, to use them to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
We want to thank Kathy for the great job that she's doing here, leading the music in John's absence. You know, it's great to see the body of Christ come together. You know, you have one that can't be here and another one comes in and fills the place. And that's the way the body works. So we're very grateful, very thankful, Kathy, for what you do. We do, though, want to remember to pray for John and pray for his healing. He was hoping to be back here today, but was not able to. And as most of you know, John has sustained a back injury, and it's something that's been really tormenting him. And so we want to pray that God relieves him of that pain. So we also have other needs here to remember in prayer. We've had some one calls go out this week. I want to remember Leanne Adams and pray for her. She's having a knee replacement surgery in April, later in April. And so we want to remember her. There are also others. And so we want, let's bow as we come before the Lord and seek his help in these things. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be here on this beautiful Sunday morning, a day when we can gather as a congregation of believers and worship you and praise you as our God and as our King. Father, we ask that our hearts might be truly sensitive to you this day as we celebrate the death and resurrection of our Lord through taking the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we pray and ask that our hearts would be right before you, that we would search ourselves during this time and confess our sin and call upon your name. Father, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit might move around this congregation, that you would encourage and touch each one of us to live the lives that you've called us to live, to be the people that you've called us to be the church that you've designed us to be. And Father, we do ask and pray for your mercy today as we lift up to you those who are in need of physical prayer. And we pray for John Wood. We ask, Lord, that you would touch his physical body, that you might heal his back and the pain that he's been going through. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen him and bring him back as our music director. Lord, we pray that you would also be with Leanne Adams as she looks forward to this knee surgery. We pray that in this interim period that you would keep her from pain and strengthen her and heal her, Father, with this surgery, that it would be successful and that she might be relieved from the knee pain that she's been going through. Lord, for Tom Gibson, we pray, Father, for Tom, and we ask that you would continue to touch him physically, that you would heal these issues that he's dealing with and give him freedom from the pain that he goes through on a daily basis. Father, for the others, we know there are others here in our congregation who are suffering from physical problems. And Lord, we ask as our healer, as our great physician, that you would touch them and heal them and give them freedom from pain, that they might rejoice and be glad in you. Our Father, we also pray for those that are struggling today with emotional and spiritual problems and difficulties. And Lord, we know that you are not only our healer physically, but also our healer spiritually. And so we ask that we'd have the freedom to cast these anxieties onto you, knowing that you care for us. Our Father, we pray for our nation, for the United States. And Lord, we know that we are a nation divided. We know that there are issues that are before those in power that affect our lives on a daily basis. And Father, we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would direct the decisions that are being made, that we would continue to have the freedom to worship you and to honor you in the way that you have described in your scriptures. Lord, we do pray and ask that you would give relief to those who are suffering because of war today. We pray for the people in the Ukraine. And we ask, Lord, that your mercy would be great as you protect the little ones, protect these innocent people that that are being placed in harm's way. And we pray that you would surround them with your mercy and with your grace and keep them from harm. Father, again, we thank you for this congregation, for this church. We ask that your Holy Spirit would give us boldness as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus, that we would go forward into our communities, into places of darkness to proclaim your light. And we thank you again and praise you that you are a wonderful and merciful God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you will take your hymnal and please stand and turn to number 201.
Please be seated. Please turn with me, if you would, to our scripture reading for this morning. The scripture reading is found in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, and reading verses 15 to 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 to 22. And hear now the word of God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established, for a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, we're about to enter into what we call Holy Week. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then the Sunday after that is Easter Sunday. And both of these are very important days in the life of the church, in the ministry of the church. And they all revolve around the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to be receiving communion, taking the Lord's Supper, remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus. So I guess it's only normal and only fair that we speak about this whole concept of blood. And why blood? Why is blood so important to an almighty and a holy God? I remember back when I was basically a child, about 6 or 7 years old, I had a good friend by the name of Johnny McGowan. Johnny lived a couple doors away, and we were best buds. And at that time, we had television shows that we would watch and enjoy. And one of them involved, it was a kind of a cowboy type show, and it involved this Indian by the name of Cochise and this cowboy, and they became fast friends. So they decided, in order to commemorate their friendship, that they would become blood brothers. And so they went out and they took a knife and they cut their wrist and it began to bleed, and the other one cut his, and then they took it and they put it like that together. And that was the union, the coming together of two individuals with common blood. They were blood brothers. Well, Johnny McGowan and I thought, well, that'd be a great idea. So we went to this place, and I don't remember if I did or he did, brought a knife with us. And so we were going to cut our wrists, and we were going to join them together. And so we started to cut, and it's like, that hurts. I don't want to do that. And so we kept looking at it, and finally we decided, no, we're just not going to do that. So we ended up finding this little piece of glass, and each of us just pricked our finger a little bit, and we put our fingers together, and now we're blood brothers. Yeah. But it was more than just being friends, you know. It was almost like something spiritual, because it meant more than simply friendship. It was a unity that was there. You know, it's amazing. People have different reactions to blood. Any of you ever watch a TV show called Doc Martin? That's kind of a popular show right now. And Doc Martin is this very well-known surgeon in London, but he has one problem, and that is he can't stand the sight of blood. And he's a surgeon. And when he goes into surgery, he sees the blood and he just passes out, just faints. People have strange reactions to blood. And I know probably that women are more sensitive to that than men are. I mean, let's face it, it's the men that are hunters, and they'll go out and kill a deer or whatever and field dress it. And there are certain things that they're used to or conditioned to, and it doesn't bother them the way that it would bother their wives. So, but women in particular have always had this this problem with blood. In fact, there's a story about this. This, not a story, but a scripture passage. This is found in Exodus chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. And it has to do with the wife of Moses. Her name was Zipporah. And this is what it says. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So God left him alone, and it was then that she said again, "A bridegroom of blood," because of the circumcision. God had told Moses, "I'm commanding you to circumcise all the males in your midst, but you're not doing it to your own children, to your own sons." And so Moses had to demand it, and his wife reacted to it, that he was a bridegroom of blood. In fact, in one translation, it says this, "Your God is a bloody God." Well, you know what? That's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in the fact that from the very beginning, God has demanded blood from people. Very strange. Well, what was God's purpose for? and using blood. I mean, especially something that would be that offensive to many people. And you know, our culture today has gotten to a point where we are almost totally removed from anything that's bloody. We don't butcher our own animals anymore. We just go to a grocery store and buy things that are already processed and packaged. So we're not really put in contact with blood very often. So when we see blood, it has a definite reaction in all of us. Well, God had a purpose in using blood, and you can't get very far in the Old Testament without coming across these things, especially in the book of Leviticus. In fact, you can't get past chapter 1 without reading about God demanding a blood sacrifice. Now, why would he do this? Well, there are several reasons that God demanded the blood sacrifice. First of all, blood has life in it. Blood is life. In fact, we're told in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 14, it says this, "For the life of every creature is in its blood. Its blood is its life." So God, in order to show the terribleness of sin, demanded that innocent animals be sacrificed. You know, when God spoke to Adam in the garden, he said, "If you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." And Satan said to Adam, "You'll not die. You'll not die." And after Adam and Eve ate of the tree, they didn't physically die in that moment, but there was a spiritual death that took place. And what God was saying was, in order for that sin to be forgiven, to be taken away, there has to be the shedding of blood. Not just shedding blood, but violent shedding of blood that ends in death. Now, you could imagine the Israelites, when they were obeying God, and they would have their sacrifices done at a certain time, and all of Israel would sacrifice at the same time in the same place. When the chosen people were coming through the desert, they would set up their tabernacle, and they would have sacrifices. Well, we're talking about a million males with plus females and slaves and children. They said the total could probably be as high as 10 million that were crossing the desert as God's people. And all of them would sacrifice in the same place at the same time. Now try in your mind to picture what was taking place then. You had these animals that were being sacrificed and the noise that came out of that. You had the blood that was there. It was a horrific thing to watch and to behold. And what did that tell the Israelites? Sin is a terrible thing. It's requiring the death of this innocent animal. It's because of something I did. And it would bring pain. And God wanted to demonstrate how horrible sin really was. So, why blood? Because blood meant the life of that animal. You know, in the Old Testament, we can see that the celebration of Passover had to do with taking blood and putting it over the door sills so that the angel of death in Egypt would pass over and not kill the firstborn of that family. In the New Testament, we can see that blood has pretty much the same effect, except there's a big difference. In the Old Testament, the Passover basically meant that it would be passed over. In the New Testament, the blood of Jesus takes it away, eliminates it completely. So when God had Adam in the garden, he said, "And you shall surely die." The penalty of sin, of course, was death. In the Hebrew word, the shedding of blood is actually the word ratzach. And ratzach, literally translated, means the violent shedding of blood. And this was the punishment that God set about for sin. This is what he said would have to happen. And you know, it's difficult for us to think that we are in need of the death of an animal because of our sin. Most of us want to kind of downplay our sin before God and make it seem like that, well, it's no big deal. I mean, I'm not a perfect person and I make a lot of mistakes, but because I have committed a sin, does that mean something as terrible as death has to occur? And the truth is, it does. You see, we have inherited this sin nature from Adam. When Adam sinned, he sinned basically for all mankind. This is what we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says this, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." He has said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, all of us are deserving of the punishment for sin, and that's death." But who's going to pay the price? You know, there are only two different options when it comes to paying the price, and that is either we have to pay it ourselves or God himself has to pay it. People say, well, why can't he just forgive it and let it go? Because God has said, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. That was a death sentence that was pronounced on everybody in all time that ever sins. Just the fact that we as individuals, as human beings, have forbidden the death penalty, that doesn't mean that God has. God still has a death penalty. And that death penalty is against anyone who sins against him. And so either we have to pay that ourselves or God has to pay it. Now, I remember hearing a story about a judge who was a very fair and honest judge. And one day his own son was brought before him because of reckless driving. And as the judge looked at his son, he said, "I'm sorry, but you have violated the law, and as a result, I'm going to have to fine you $100 and court costs." And he knew that his son didn't have $100. Then the judge came down off of the bench, and he walked around to the bailiff, and he took out his wallet, and he paid his son's fine. You see, if he had just dismissed it, he would not have been a righteous judge. He wouldn't have been a fair judge. And it's the same thing. If God had not paid that penalty for us, he would cease to be a righteous judge. But God is a righteous judge. And so he is the one that paid the price. Once again, it's why those people that don't believe that Jesus is God, there are those who are out, even those knocking on your doors, that basically say, no, Jesus was God's first creation. If that's the case, then God would have been unjust in having Jesus die for our sin. Jesus had to be God. And in this process, what he does is basically atone for our sin. So we've heard that word before, but what really is the meaning of atonement? That's what this whole process is called. What's the literal definition of atonement? Well, it means basically to wipe out, to erase, to cover. You know, I think about the word atonement, I think about the ad for Sherwin-Williams. You know, it's a picture of the world, and then there's this red paint that's kind of dripping all over the world there, and it's kind of dripping down. Good picture of atonement, our sin, the world of our sin, and God, through his mercy and grace, is covering all that sin over. He's not only covering it, but he's removing it by his mercy and grace. To wipe out, to erase, to cover. And God's purpose in doing that, well, when Adam sinned against God, God's plan at that point moved into the ultimate plan. And that was that he would send somebody to pay for that sin, that he would bring about a Messiah, one who would come, one who would pay the price. And there were two different words that are used for this in Scripture. One of them is the word propitiation. These are big words. Propitiation simply means the removal of the wrath of God. The sacrifice that Jesus made was the removal of the wrath of God, propitiation. And because it was removed, then there could be reconciliation with God. The other big word that's used there is the word expiation. And that's the removal of the guilt of our sin. You know, it's one thing to know that our sins are forgiven, but can we forgive ourselves? And that's where our enemy plays these great tricks, by constantly bringing these things back and showing us how unworthy we are and how unfit we are to be called believers and Christians because of the things that we have done in our lives, things that maybe we've asked God to forgive, but we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. I think I've shared this one other time, and that is that they found that when people back 20, 30, 40 years ago used to receive shock therapy, when they would go into mental institutions and they would give them shock therapy, and they found out that people would forget everything. They'd forget their names, they'd forget who they were, where they lived, their past, they'd forget everything, but they never forgot their guilt. And the reason is, the only thing that can remove that guilt is the atonement, is surrendering it to Jesus. There's so many people that are afraid to come to Christ because they feel like they're unfit, that they're unworthy because of something they've done in their past, something that they deeply regret, something that they've asked God to forgive, but they can't forgive themselves. And you see, that was part of the sacrifice. Jesus not only removed the sin, but he also paid the price for the guilt. So what does that mean for us? Well, the Apostle Paul put it this way. This is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and it says this: "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And so he's basically saying we've got two things here. First of all, we have redemption, that we have been redeemed. We just sang a song about that. He is our Redeemer. He is the one that purchased us back, that brought us back into our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. He's our Redeemer. And then also, forgiveness. That God has forgiven us. You know, when we're tempted to remember these things and accuse ourselves, or listen to the enemy when he accuses us, we need to remember what God has to say about our sin. He said that when we repent of our sin, it's as far as the east is from the west. Now that's very important. He didn't say north to south. Because you know, if you go north around the world, sooner or later you're going to start going south again. But if you go east, you can continue to go east for eternity and never meet west. When he said, "Your sins are as far from me as the east is from the west," it means it's gone. He says, "I put your sins behind my back and I remember them no more." Very descriptive. How many times have we found that we're doing something and we turn and all of a sudden we hit something that's behind us because we forgot it was there? I have to share with you one of the first communion services I did. We didn't have a communion table, and so we had this little three-legged table that was set up, and we had a chalice on it, and we had a plate with some with the bread on it, little pieces of bread, and we had that all set up. And it was behind me, and as I was preaching, I took a step back, and I hit that table. And immediately I knew what I did, and I turned around to look, and that table was going like this. And all of a sudden, the chalice went like this, right into the bread. Because I forgot it was there. And I thought, you know, that's what God does with our sin. It's gone. It's not only forgiven, it's forgotten. And he doesn't want us to remember it anymore. He wants us to look forward to him and to his mercy and to his grace and trust him to deliver us from that. There's redemption and there's forgiveness because of our Father. You know, from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, God gave a promise. And he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And he's speaking here, God is speaking to Satan. And he's saying, there's one that's going to come and you're going to bruise him, but he's going to crush your head. He's going to put you to an end. That was in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15. And what it says is that even from the beginning, even from Adam and Eve's first sin, God revealed his plan for the redemption of mankind, for the redemption of us. That's why when Jesus came to this earth and he was walking and he came up on John the Baptist and John the Baptist was baptizing people. This is in John chapter 1. Around verse 27. And John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now to a Jew, a lamb meant sacrifice. He pointed to Jesus and said, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. And it was necessary that Jesus suffer and die. Now again, as we come into Holy Week, I know that it's a painful time for us. You know, some years ago, Mel Gibson made that movie about the crucifixion of Jesus, the Passion of the Christ. And I know that there are people that reacted to it and they said, it's just too bloody. That movie can't hold a candle to what actually happened and to the suffering that our Savior actually went through. And we might say, well, you know, why did it have to be like that? Why did he have to go through that torment and that suffering? It was necessary that Jesus pay the ultimate price, that he shed his blood to the point of death. That's Ratzach. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, it says, and God was pleased to crush his own son. Sounds so horrible. And I know even watching that movie, nothing more than a portrayal. It's so hard and you can't watch that and not feel your emotions being stirred. But that's what Jesus went through. And the Bible says, except for the joy set before him endured the cross. Because he knew what his death would purchase. It would purchase you and it would purchase me. And all of those that would come to him, follow after him. You know, by his blood, we're saved. Think about some of the songs, even the songs that we've sung this morning. You know, hymns like, there is a fountain filled with blood. Well, to somebody that doesn't know Jesus, that would be a terrible hymn to sing. Thinking of a fountain of blood, but we know what that blood purchased. And the fact that it was given freely because of love, because of the love of our Heavenly Father and his desire for us to be saved from our sin. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Think about the songs that we sing all the time that deal with the blood of Jesus. Why? Because it is central to our salvation. So, you know, all that remains in all of this is for us to receive it. It's for us to receive Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. That's why Paul tells the Romans, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. If we confess with our mouth, yes, this is what I believe. I hold to this. And believe in your heart. Now, it's not just the fact that we believe that there was a Jesus and that Jesus hung on a cross and, you know, that he died for mankind and all these generic things. No, it means I believe in my heart that he is the Messiah, that he is the one that came to pay for sin, to pay for my sin. Confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus was saved. You know, this morning we're going to remember the death of Jesus, the price that he paid. And you might wonder, well, why do we celebrate this? Why do we eat that little piece of bread and drink that little bit of juice? Why do we really do that? Jesus said, do this as often as you remember it in memory of me, in remembrance of me. And so we not only remember that Jesus died for us, we remember the price that was paid, the fact that he did suffer bodily, that he did shed his blood, and that blood cleanses us from our sin. See, God has made a covenant with us, and that covenant had to be enacted with blood. Well, you might say that God signed the contract in blood. We need to remember that the price that was paid and repent for our failure to obey, and then return to our covenant with God and with one another. And that's what this is all about this morning. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we're so grateful and thankful that you saw us in our need. You saw that there was a price to pay that we couldn't pay ourselves. We ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to you, that we would surrender ourselves to you. And Lord, as we receive these elements, this bread and this juice, we pray and ask, Lord, that you would let it affect our hearts and our minds, that we might leave this place renewed in our commitment to you and to one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would turn to hymn number 274, we'll remain seated for this one.